Let us stand for the reading of God's word. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, the man of lawlessness, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered to him, we ask you, brothers and sisters, not to become unsettled or alarmed by the teaching allegedly from us, whether by a prophecy or by word of mouth or by letter, asserting the day that day of the Lord has already come. Don't let anyone deceive you in any way, for that day will not come until the rebellion occurs, and for that day the man of lawlessness appears, the man doomed to destruction. He will oppose and will exalt himself, for everything that is called God or is worshipped, so that he sets himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God. Don't you remember that when I was with you, I used to tell you these things, and now you know what is holding him back, so that he may be revealed at the proper time. For the secret power of lawlessness is already at work, but the one who now holds it back, will continue to do so until he is taken out of the way. And then the lawlessness one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will overthrow with the breath of his mouth and destroy by the splendor of his coming. The coming of the lawless one would be in accordance with how Satan. He will use all sorts of displays of power through signs and wonders that serve that lie, and all the ways that wickedness deceives those who are perishing. They perish because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. For this reason, God sends them a powerful delusion so that they will believe the lie, and so that all will be condemned who have not believed the truth, but have delighted in wickedness. Stand firm, but we ought always to thank God for you, brothers and sisters, loved by the Lord, because God chose you as first fruits to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit and through belief in truth. He called you to this through our gospel, that you might share in the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brothers and sisters, stand firm and hold fast to the teachings we passed on to you, whether by word of mouth or by letter. May our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and by his grace gave us eternal encouragement and good hope, encourage your hearts and strengthen you in every good deed and word. This is the reading of God's word. Thanks be to God. Amen.
So this is 2 Thessalonians, which is a second letter. It's not necessarily a continuation of one letter, 1 Thessalonians, and then it continued, and then we split it in half and then called it 2 Thessalonians. This is actually a second letter. And after writing the first letter to the Thessalonians and Thessalonica, say that three times fast, Paul felt that he had to write a second letter because there was confusion. There was some false reports that had been going around. One of those false reports was that the day of the Lord had already come. And the day of the Lord was a key phrase that was used to describe victory and reward. And so the Thessalonians seemed to think that maybe they missed it. They missed the day of the Lord that had come and gone. And the church was now suffering terrible persecution and conflict. And it was very disheartening for them to even begin to think about that they missed it. I mean, just think about that for a second. If you could expect nothing more from the Lord than what had already been given. expecting nothing more from the Lord than what had already been taught. No future promise. No hope of progressive sanctification. No hope of getting better or getting healed or eternal life. There's no more of God to understand. You missed it. You missed the rapture. That'd be pretty hard to kind of meander through, wouldn't you say? It'd be hard to try to even promote a faith that was nothing to offer, nothing to be gained. Kind of a hopeless faith, a hopeless religion. So you can see that maybe they were in this kind of place going, I don't know, and then lots of persecution coming at them as well. Paul's pretty quick to give them reassurance that the Lord also will deal with those people who persecute his people. This is the chapter before what we just read. Therefore, among God's churches, we boast about your perseverance and your faith during the time of persecutions. So he's bragging. We brag about you, Thessalonica. Church, we brag about you. We're thankful for you in even all the persecutions and all the trials that you're enduring. And listen, all this, he writes, is evidence that God's judgment is right. And as a result, you will be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are suffering. You're suffering for the kingdom of God. And he writes that God is just. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you. And he will give relief to you who are troubled. This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels. He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. They will be punished with an everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. The day comes, the day he comes to be glorified with his holy people and to be marveled at among all those that believed. This includes you. So he's telling them, there's trouble for those that are making trouble. And while you're suffering, it is a credit unto you to be suffering for the kingdom of God. This counts you as worthy, and God will deliver you. He will save you. See, Paul wants them to have instructions so that they can live out these final days or these days towards Christ's return. And make no mistake about it, that there are things that have to happen before there's a rapture, before their Christ returns. Before Christ makes his triumphal entry, Paul enlightens them a little about some of the things that will have to take place. Now, we know that Jesus is coming back. Can I get an amen? Now listen, New Life Alliance Church, we've been very fortunate, we've been very blessed that the Lord has revealed to us exactly when he is coming back. And we know exactly when he is coming back. When is he coming back? That's your next slide. See, Christ returns on time. Not a second too late, not a second too early. Christ returns on time. And we are privileged to know that Christ will return on time. So while we know that God's timing in this event is perfect, we can read from Paul that there are some prophetic things that need to take place, and maybe some things you can keep your eyes open for that might give us a better perspective. Paul writes about a great turning away from the Lord, turning from the truth and the rise of the lawless one. Don't let anyone deceive you in any way. For that day, the great day of the Lord's coming, will not come until the rebellion occurs and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the man who is doomed to destruction. This is purposeful for each and every one of us, that we do not walk in fear, but we walk in understanding. That we keep a keen eye to what is happening around us. And be very clear, this is not some society collapse. This is not some cultural community uprising in their immorality. No, this is a global occurrence, a global rising, a global uprising against the Creator. The lawless one will exalt himself. He will exalt himself above all other gods. He will exalt himself above the God. And he will use all sorts of displays and signs and wonders to deceive the people into a lie. That's pretty clear. And we keep looking for it. We know it hasn't happened yet. We know Christ is going to return on time. Yet, the lawless revolt will only be temporary. While the works of the evil one are already well at hand and taking place, his revolt will not withstand. And I don't want you to miss it in our passage. I don't want you to miss it in our scripture. The weakness of the lawless one. And I don't want you to miss the absolute power of the Holy One. The lawless one, he will oppose and he will exalt himself over everything that is called God or everything that is worshipped, so that he will set himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God. And he's writing to those in Thessalonica, "Don't you remember when I was with you, I used to tell you these things. For the secret power of the lawless one is already at work, but the one who now holds it back will continue to do so until he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will overthrow with his breath." Whatever force has been holding back the lawless one, the Thessalonians seem to have known. "Don't you remember I talked to you about these things and the one that was holding him back? What do you think it might have been? Is it the prayers of the church? Is it the faithful ones that gather to proclaim his holy name? Is it the one that reads scripture aloud in public? Is it the Holy Spirit of God? Is it God himself? Whoever is holding back the lawless one from his appointed time, we know this: God is in control." There's your next slide, by the way. God's command is holding him back. Perhaps it's so that everyone would have the chance to hear the gospel and then the end would come. Wouldn't that be biblical? Until the fullness of God's timing for Christ to return. See, God's plan is working. Even the lawless one, even the evil one, has to obey. Don't miss the weakness of the lawlessness. And don't miss the strength and the power of the mighty one. And these are not words to get you to fear an uprising. These are words to reassure you that indeed God is in complete control. God is in control. Everything's under his command. From the unleashing of the lawless one to the return of Christ, God has it. You need not fear. You need not worry. Do not fret. You are already God's child. You are already well taken care of. You have not missed the return of Christ. You didn't miss the rapture. And his return will be unmistakable. It'll be undeniable. It'll be unimaginable. And it will be indisputable. He's coming again. And we know when he's coming again. Tell me again, church. When is he coming? You have been chosen by God. Chosen for a purpose. Chosen for a mission. Chosen to be saved and experience salvation. Do not be swayed by false teachers or swayed by a godless culture. Christ's return may not have happened yet, but are you ready for it? Are you ready for it? We need to stand fast, hold on to the truth of the gospel. We need to know the truth so that we can recognize what is false. We have no fear of the imminent lawless one of the world. We have no fear in the global dominance of a lawless one. We are the children of God. We have an understanding of God's assurance. We have an understanding of God's promises. We can be hard-plexed, pressed, but we are not crushed. We can be perplexed, but we will not be in despair. We can even be persecuted, but we will not be abandoned. We can be struck down, but we will not be destroyed. We always carry around within us the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our bodies. Paul talked about a very balanced ministry. He always had a very balanced ministry. He moves from this prophetic utterances of the things that will take place and the things that you can look for and the things that you have not missed. Do not worry. These things have to come to pass. And he moves into a very practical teaching, a very practical way of Christian living. He moves from this negative false prophets and false teachers and all the false narratives, and then he moves into a very positive sense of this is the truth. These are the truths. These are the false and the lies and the things that people will try to trick you on. He turned from warning us to giving thanksgiving and praise. We desperately need balanced ministries within our churches today. We need the full gospel. The full gospel. Not just how wonderful heaven is, but how awful hell is. We need the full gospel. Paul's emphasis was on the truth of God's word. Complete, utter truth. Knowing the balance that we need to know, that we might be able to walk and understand what he is teaching us. Not to live in lies, not to live in the deception, not to live in the negativity, but to focus on the promises of God. To live that truth, to know what that truth is, so we can recognize what is false and walk in the ways of truth. So I wanted to celebrate a little bit about what is truth? What is that? And just a couple verses that we read is the truth. And you'll have to make a determination. And here's your next slide. To believe the truth or not. See, the truth is still the truth, even if no one believes it. And a lie is still a lie, even if everyone believes it. Believe the truth. We have to believe in this truth. We have to be, call it a truth, walk in the truth, or ignore the truth and walk in a lie. It cannot be a partial truth. So what is the truth? So this was all contained in verses 13 and 14. I'll try to expand it a little bit for you as I try to walk through it with you. What is truth? Right here in God's word. We're always thanking God for you, brothers and sisters, loved by God. Well, there's your first one. Loved by God. There's the next slide, Miss Jody. Loved by God. What is truth? God loved them. Whatever God does for the lost in the fading world springs from his eternal love for his creation. Do you believe that truth? God loves you. It's a quote. I love you, God. God provided and proved his love for you by giving and sending his own son, a redeeming sacrifice that he might provide reconciliation. God looks at you and cares about you very deeply. He has not abandoned you. He has not forsaken you. He has not left you on your own. And he has not unleashed the evil one upon us. He loves you. And listen, God extends this love towards you, whether you give it back or not. Wow. Wow. See, most are familiar with this verse. If you've been hanging around churches enough, you'll eventually come across it. For God so loved the world, right? That he gave his only begotten Son, that right, believes in him should not perish, right? So he did not come to condemn the world, but to save the world through him, right? So everybody gets to, they kind of hear this. They go, for God so loved the world. Amen and hallelujah. For God so loved the world. Yet the world is not saved. Is somehow God's love a failure? Is somehow God weak in his love for you? You'll have to come to a determination. Brothers and sisters, loved by the Lord. Are you loved by the Lord? Do you believe that that is a truth? That God indeed cares for you and loves you. Brothers and sisters, loved by the Lord because God chose you. Oh, well, there's your next one. This is a truth. He chose you. He chose you. It is not love alone that can save us. God gives us opportunity to believe in him, to receive his chose, to walk in his love. He reveals himself to us. You have been chosen that God might reveal himself to you. God has revealed to you the truth about his son Jesus. You will either accept or reject, but you have been chosen and the truth has been revealed to you. He's revealed to you the path of righteousness. He's revealed to you the path of reconciliation. He's revealed to you the path of forgiveness. He's given you the path to restoration. God has revealed to you the desires that he holds for you. Because he loves you and he chose you that you might be revealed to this wonderful and experience and have this truth of God. And love reveals itself in grace and his mercy. Love reveals itself through the forgiveness and through integrity. And love reveals itself through you. We can talk about how God wants to work. God loves you. He chose you. And then watch. Brothers and sisters, loved by the Lord because God chose you to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. God set you apart. There's your next one. What's the truth? God set you apart. Paul's unleashing it to him. I know you're worried about all this stuff. I know you're worried about this world. I know you're worried about all the lawlessness that's taking place. I know you're worried about all that stuff. But let me tell you the truth. God loves you. God chose you. And God separated you out and filled you with the Holy Spirit of God. He gave you the best that he had. He gave you himself. Anybody in here filled with the Holy Spirit of God? Anybody other than me? The word sanctify simply means he set you apart. He set you apart and marked you with himself. We were lost, but now we're found. We were sinners, but now we're washed clean. We were his enemies, now we're his friends. We were imperfect, but now we are made perfect through his blood. Once you are on a road to nowhere, once you are on a road to destruction, once you are on a road to hell, but because he loved you, because he chose you, because he chose to reveal himself to you and speak to you, he marked you and he set you free. God has set you apart from a world that does not follow him. God has set you apart from a world that does not believe in him. They would rather follow the darkness and the false teachings than to know what the truth is. And what is truth? He loved you. He chose you. He gave you himself and set you apart. You know, the punishment that brings us peace was upon him. The chastisement that brought us eternal life was upon him. He took the injustice. He took the pain. He took the stripes. He took your sin that you might be set free. It's a really good opportunity for you to look at that communion table and go, thanks be to God. Thanks be to God. I remember what you have done for me. Then he also did this. Brothers and sisters, loved by the Lord, because God chose you, saved you through the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit, he called you. He called you. That's the truth. Do you believe that truth? God called you, loves you, chose you, set you apart, then he called you for a mission. Called you for a mission, Anna. Called you for a mission, Jeff. Called you for a mission, Marty, Gloria. I can name every one of you. He's called you for a mission. Every one of you. Every one of you. He's called you. He's called you out. God has chosen you. Do you believe that? That's the truth of the scripture. That's the whole truth and nothing but the truth. So help you the word of God. And see, now the reality comes because it's bigger than you. You realize it's bigger than you. God didn't just do this just for you. He did it for you. But there was cause and there was purpose and there was reasoning behind it. Because now the work begins. Now the refinement starts. Now you discover the purpose of your very existence, why you are when you are. And we need to take hold of why Christ took hold of us. Now it's the task. Now it's the reason. God has made a decision to use human instruments to bring the gospel. You are his witnesses. You are his testimony. You are his voice. You're his hands, his feet. You're the ones who bring the message. You're the ones who bring the love. You're the ones who bring the reconciliation and the truth. You're the ones who point everybody to the cross of Jesus and to the communion table. For whatever reason, God has chosen you and called you to this mission. God has chosen to work through human beings. Why he would do that, I don't know, because I know you. Why he would do that, I don't know, because I know me. But nonetheless, God loved you enough, chose you and set all in your heart and said, have I got a mission for you? He's calling you out. God handpicked you, and it's something only you can accomplish. What would you possibly be doing instead of that? What could you possibly be doing instead of fulfilling the reasons for your existence? You are unique in all creation. No one else on the planet is like you. God has seen to it. And here's your next one. See, no one else can do what you can do. No one else can do what you can do. I know you don't think very much of yourself and you don't think that you can do a whole lot of stuff, but the reality is what you can do, no one else can do. God has set you apart, called you out to a mission that is very unique to you in all the world. There's no one else like you on the planet. God desires for you to know him, not know of him. The evil one and the lawlessness know who he is. They know of him, but he wants you to know him, to know the love that he holds for you, to know what he's called you to. God has a great plan for you, plans to prosper you, not to harm you, plans to fulfill you, not to confuse you. God has called you. What is God showing you right now? What has God written on your heart? What's your passion? What's your giftedness? You are the glory of God shining in a dark world. Brothers and sisters, loved by the Lord, because God chose you and sanctified you and set you apart, filling you with His Holy Spirit of God, and He called you. Are you ready? And He called you that you might share in the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's your next one, that you will share in the glory of Jesus. This is a truth. You accept it or you reject it, but this is the truth. What is truth? This is truth. God did all of these things so that you might share in the glory. Our God is generous. Our God is giving. Our God is a sharing God. Our Lord is not holding anything back but the lawless one. And in the fullness of time, He'll let him rise and then destroy him as well. What are you worried about? God has poured out Himself into the lives of the believer. He gave the very best He had. He gave Himself, and He fills you with His glory. He marks you, and He fills you with the magnificence of the Holy Spirit, and you share in the inheritance of heaven. Eternal life is yours. The fear of death is dead. Jesus saw to that, and He set the example before you. This is the glorification. You shine with splendor, filled with His light. That's the truth of who you are now. Are you waiting for your death for your eternal life to begin? We will rise and be like the glorified Jesus Christ. That's the truth. And isn't that a blessed hope that we stand on? Jesus set the example. Jesus set the pace. He showed us the way. Why? He is the way. He is the truth. And He is the life. So brothers and sisters, I'm going to try to bring it home here. This is the truth. He loved you. Set you apart, chose you, gave you and called you to a mission that you might share in His glory. That's just contained in the first couple of verses. And then He tells us this. So then, brothers and sisters, now that you know the truth, stand firm and hold fast to the teachings that we passed on to you. Hold on to that. Stand fast in that. Why do you need to go anywhere else? This is the truth. The whole truth and nothing but the truth. This is what God is doing. This is what God is all about. This is how He's moving in your lives. And so, knowing that truth, you need to guard the truth. There's your next one. Hold fast. Stand firm. You need to guard the truth. Does it feel sometimes like the world is drifting further and further away from the truth? Further and further away from morality? Further and further away from goodness and godliness? The work of the lawlessness has already begun. Paul told them that there would be a great rebellion against the truth. Folks, it's going to have to get worse before it ever gets better. And we're at the beginning of seeing it get worse. There would be coming an age of destruction, of wars and rumors of wars. There would be chaos on every continent. Boy, we see it. And Paul talked not only about what was to come, but also that which was already at hand. It's already at work. It's already beginning. God's plan is coming to fruition. He's holding back the lawless one until the appointed time and the right time. The danger is the church would keep turning away and listening to false teachers. It's the dangers of making up their own rituals and their own rites and their own rules. The danger of falling into the schemes of the enemy. The danger of not trusting in the word of God. The enemy wants to destroy your soul. The enemy wants to destroy this church. He wants to quiet your testimony. He doesn't want us praying for people. He doesn't want us putting people in the doghouse. The enemy wants to destroy us. We cannot allow that. We must teach the scriptures, stand firm in the truth, believe only the truth, and speak only the truth. We must seek with diligence, worship him, praise him, glorify him, and stand in that faith. There are many who are prone to a form of godliness, but they are far from the good news. They are weak in their resistance to the flesh. They water down the scriptures to form things to their own liking. There are too many that are following false idols, and the false idols could be them very selves. There are too many that follow their own selfish pride, their own ways, their own ideals, and they ignore the truth. I know you hear me preach it all the time. Just dog them. Just dog them. Just love them. Just dog them. It doesn't matter what their hair looks like. It doesn't matter if they have bread breath. You just keep dogging them. You just keep loving them. But I want you to be very reassured about the type of dog that I am. I'm also a guard dog. I will dog you and I will love you, but I will guard the pulpit. I will guard the church. I will guard the truth of the gospel. Be assured that your leaders are guard dogs, standing firm on the faith, standing strong in their convictions. We don't back away from the Bible. We guard the scriptures. We won't back away from our trust in Jesus. We will guard our faith. This is a Bible-believing church. We will guard our foundations. Christ is our sanctifier, our healer, and our coming King. Can I get an amen? Amen. That is the truth, and we guard the truth. In the name that is above every other name, and at that name which every knee shall bow and every tongue confess, at that name we stand firm. At that name we stand guard. May our Lord Jesus Christ himself and the God of our Father, who loved us and by his grace gave us eternal encouragement and good hope, encourage our hearts, strengthen you to good deeds and word. Here's your last one, the last verse. You need to practice the truth. It's not enough for you to know the truth. You got to practice the truth. It's not enough to just say, I've heard the word, but then disobey it. You're only fooling yourself. That's scriptural. Paul's desire and prayer for his friends, for you, is that he wanted to encourage them and establish them in every good word and work. Paul's concerned about two aspects of the Christian life, their word and their work. What they say and what they do. What they share and what they do. All I can tell you is you better practice what you preach. You better practice the truth. You to minister into our lives. We pray, Father, that you would minister into our hearts, into our souls, that you would mold us and shape us into that which you desire for us to be. Enlighten us, Father, that we might follow you. Help the word penetrate deep into the depths of our souls, that we would stand guard against it. And Father, we would believe it and we would practice it. Come before you with thanksgiving and praise in the name of your Son. Amen. It is Communion Sunday, and I've asked our international worker to come and lead us, if you would, my friend, in communion. I thank you so much, my brother.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor Stan.